Well, if you got your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be in verses 1 through 20. And happy Resurrection Day to you, everyone out there, right? Amen? We have good news to celebrate this morning as we look to the necessity of the resurrection. This is God's word. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope, in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is the good news of Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Bow with me as we begin this morning one more time. God, we thank you again for today as we get to come together as a body in Christ, as we get to open up the scriptures, as we get to see the truth, the good news of the gospel, of your seal of approval of Christ's life and death, the payment of our sins in our place. God, as he stood before the judgment on the cross, God, you said it is approved. And we know this because of the resurrection. May we understand now the necessity as we believe in the resurrection today. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So today, we come, I think, to one of the greatest chapters in the entire Bible. I know some of y'all are thinking, oh, Romans 8 and Romans 9, fantastic chapters. This one is right there among it. It is a wonderful chapter as we get to hone in on the good news of the resurrection. But before we just jump in head first, I think it's important that we always understand terms, right? Terms are very important. And as we look at the necessity of the resurrection, I think it's really important that we understand the word necessary or necessity. You see, I've often used this term in the wrong way, according to my wife. And how this goes is I've confused the word. Okay, when I look at this, I'm like, And I think that we need to purchase something. I'm like, oh, Crystal, it's a necessity. You know, and I'm like giddy about it. And she's over there just like, no, James, it's not a necessity. You're using the term wrong. You know, you're using it as you want something or you desire something or you have high hopes about something. But it is not a necessity. And I have to admit in front of y'all, she's right. She's right. However, there are many things in life that are necessary, right? I mean, we can all agree that food, water, shelter, clothing, these are necessities. But there are many necessities in the Christian life as well. How we live our lives is important. And this is what Paul is really addressing to the Corinthians, is how they are living their life. You see, the problem with the Corinthians, okay, is that they were having a hard time and a very difficult time divorcing culture, right? They were having a very hard time divorcing themselves from the culture that was surrounding them. See, Corinth was known for its debauchery, its sexual immorality. You know, they worshiped the god Aphrodite there, the Greek goddess of love. And upon the heel, on the temple, there was like over 1,000 priestess prostitutes that nightly would descend upon the city to service the city. You see, debauchery there that it really became known that as someone would come there and take residence in Corinth, that they would be Corinthianized, right? Because of the sexual immorality and just the immorality in life. It was known for its nightlife and its drunkenness. And all of this was infiltrating the church. It was infiltrating the church. They couldn't divorce themselves or cut themselves off from the culture that was surrounding them, that was influencing them. You see, they were struggling. And just to name a few, that the bonds of unity were being broken among the brothers. You know, people were saying, oh, I follow Apollos. Well, I follow Paul. Or I follow Peter. Well, I follow Christ. And so there was becoming divisions among them. They were even within the church, there were lawsuits that were being brought before the government with church members. Their bonds were being broken. People were getting drunk on the communion wine. People were committing unthinkable sexual and moral acts. And it was even known among the church members. You see, as Paul is addressing these wrong behaviors and several others in the book of Corinthians or to the letter, the point he is showing in each case is that wrongful living comes from a wrong belief. And one of the most wrong beliefs that was spearheading some of this wrongful behavior was the belief that there was no resurrection from the dead. That was, just think about that. And this is what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15, 32 through 34. He says, what do I gain if humanly speaking, I fought with the beasts at Ephesus? You see, and at Ephesus, Paul was about to walk into a mob that would have for sure killed him. Okay. And he's calling this the beast. He says, what good is it if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's how some people were living their life in the church. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It doesn't matter how I live my life. If there's no resurrection, what's the point? Right? Tomorrow we die. But Paul says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Man, is that not the truth? He's saying, as you're coming so close to culture, and this is several of us today. Don't think this is just something that happened back then. We are getting so influenced by culture, so influenced by politics, that we're forgetting the spiritual life that we have been called to. Bad company ruins good morals. So verse 34 is the command. Wake up from your drunken stupor. Your night of drinking. Wake up from it. Like, wake up. As is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. And I say this to your shame. You see, they thought they had reached spiritual perfection because they had spiritual knowledge. You see, that was the problem. They thought, well, since I am right before God, I get to live how I want to. And so many of us are trapped with that same wrong belief. And therefore, it's leading to the wrong actions. So how do we wake up from this drunken stupor to battle the sin in our lives? And the answer? By looking to the resurrection Christ. That is how we wake up from our drunken stupor, knowing that the sin, the battle in your life, we get to battle with the hope of the resurrection. You see, the resurrection gives us hope to battle our sin. It gets to change the way we live. But the problem then and today is we take our eyes off the resurrected Christ and we live like there's no resurrection. That's what Paul is addressing in this chapter as he's coming to a close in Corinthians. But so today, as we jump into our scripture, I have 3 points to help us as we look to this scripture. As we look to seeing why the resurrection is such a necessity in our lives today. And my 3 points is this. Number one, the resurrection of Christ is gospel necessity. It's gospel necessity. Number two, the resurrection of Christ forces us to evaluate truth. And number three, the resurrection of Christ is the greatest need for the gospel to be good news. So number one, the resurrection of Christ is gospel necessity. Verses 1-4. It says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, in which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Paul is addressing the Corinthian church to show them 3 proofs here that we're going to get to see. 3 proofs that the resurrection is Christ, that of Christ is true because they believed in the gospel for salvation. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, look to your own life to know that the resurrection of Christ is true. That because believing in the resurrection of Christ is a necessity for salvation. That's what he's saying here. He's saying here, look at your own life. Look at how you worshiped the pagan gods, that you were participating in prostitution, that you were living a life of debauchery, that you were just living a life in a drunken stupor. Look at how you believe the message of the gospel. You see, he's saying your belief is a testimony to the fact that the gospel is true. And that is true for you today if you believe in Christ. The way that God has changed your life, the message of the gospel of Christ's life, death, and resurrection, the fact that you believe in that is a testimony in and of itself that the resurrection of Christ is true. You see, and that's what he's saying here. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, the gospel that he brought as good news concerning Jesus Christ in the way of salvation." And then he gives us three verbs here. See, the gospel was preached. And I know I'm getting a little bit of grammar and a little bit of English. I know some of y'all are going to probably freak out a little bit. All right. Just go with me here, because we get to see this in the Greek, and it's so important for us. Okay. Paul is giving them the order of salvation. Okay. He's giving the fact that he preached the gospel. The gospel right here is the now. Okay. And from that, he gives us three verbs here. That they received the good news. As Paul went out and as he preached during his missionary journeys to Corinth, the gospel went out, the good news of Jesus Christ. And as he preached it, they believed. And this is what we call in the aorist tense. It's just a fact. That's all he's saying. That this, as the gospel went out, boom. It's a snapshot of the past. You believed. You trusted, you accepted, you took this message and you received it, and then you took it with you in your life, right? That it's just a snapshot of history and of a fact that this happened, okay? But then looky here. It's in which you now stand. You see, it's now, he's saying that because you believed, it's now, this is what you're standing on. This is what made you upright before God. As God is looking to the judgment, you are able now to stand before God. You have been made right. You have been given a new position. Paul addresses this in Ephesians as you were once dead, now you are alive. You were once a slave, now you are to sin, now you're a slave to righteousness. You've been redeemed. Now you stand corrected before God. And what he's saying here is that now this is a perfect tense, okay? And what that means is, as he is writing this letter, an incident that happened in the past is now brought to the present as Paul is writing this, okay? You believed, boom. As I'm writing this, now you stand right before God in the present. So something in the past affected the present, the gospel. And now he says, and by which you are now being saved. You see, this, it's like you're not just saved then, you're not just saved now, you're being saved. And what this verb is, this is in the passive. And what this means now is that the noun is acting upon the verb. The gospel of Christ Jesus, of his life, death, and resurrection, was preached. The gospel you received. The gospel is now what you stand on. And the gospel now is perfecting you in salvation because of Christ Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. That is the good news. That is the power of the gospel. And the resurrection, Paul says, is a necessity for that salvation. He's saying, look at your own life of how you are saved and are being saved and are made right before God. Some of y'all need to do this today. You need to look at your own life as a testimony for the fact that you believe in the gospel, that this is God's work being done on you. You see, the gospel is the work. The word of God is working salvation. That's why it's called a gift. That's why it's called grace. You didn't deserve it, but it happened. It's a testimony to your salvation. He goes on to say, this is good news. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul is not saying here that you're going to lose this. You see, a lot of people preach that you got to do X, Y, and Z. 1, 2, 3 equals salvation. The gospel plus this equals salvation. And if you don't do this, this is no good. That's not what he's saying here. You see, another way that I think a very literal translation John MacArthur gives, he says, if you hold fast what I preach to you, Unless your faith is worthless, or unless you believe without effect, is another way of translating that. You see, kind of give an example of this. If a person is a professing Christian who holds to this belief and living, and then fully rejects it and proves that he fully rejects this message of salvation and leads into a life of apostasy, the Bible says he was never saved in the first place. And that's what Paul is getting at here. He's saying that, like in 1 John 2:19, this is scripture that kind of puts back, you know, those people who hold fast, that they're holding fast to this message. He says in 1 John 2:19 that they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might become plain that all are not of us. See, John, the Apostle John, is showing that if you continue in darkness and you continue in your sin and you decide that you're now going to break away from this message, you were never saved in the first place. You see, an example goes out as Jesus is saying, like, as you cast a net, and we know this because we live on a lake, if you cast a net and you're looking for shad, sometimes you catch all kinds of fish. You catch a turtle, right? And you're like, no, I don't want that turtle. When the gospel message goes out, there's a lot of people say, oh yes, I'm in Christ, I'm in Christ, I'm in Christ. And they put on the sheep's clothing. But then they turn and live their life like a wolf, ready to devour. Ready to devour those and lead others astray. That was what was happening in Corinth. Some of them were continuing in sin. But Paul goes on to remind them that not only is the resurrection of Christ necessary for salvation, but it was necessary for the fulfillment of scriptures. So he's given them proof number two here, right? The proof number one was your own testimony. The proof number two is verses 3 and 4. He says, "For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Paul is making sure, he is doubling down on the fact that the Word of God is true, and you can trust the Word of God because it is proof that Christ Jesus did what he said he would do. It happened. If it didn't happen, we'll see that it would be worthless if the resurrection of Christ didn't happen. And this is what Jesus is saying. This is what Paul is saying. When he delivered them, he taught them from the scriptures. And this is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus, during his resurrection, and we could talk about multiple scriptures here, but I have two of them here for us. Jesus, even himself, taught from the scriptures according his life, death, and resurrection. Luke 24:25-27. When Jesus was resurrected, he presented himself to a couple people on the road to Emmaus. And he said to them, as he's talking with them, he's kind of leading them on in questions. And they're kind of getting it wrong when it comes to the resurrection. And he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus himself, during his resurrection, as he's walking with these two, he is presenting to them on how the scriptures pointed to the fact of his death and resurrection. He's teaching them according to the Old Testament as we look at it. He also did this to the Pharisees in Matthew 12:39-40. He answered the Pharisees as they're asking him questions. He says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." You see, all throughout Scripture, whether it is directly, indirectly, literal, or figures of speech, all throughout the Old Testament, we see that Christ, it's referring and pointing in some way, shape, or form to Christ of his life, death, and resurrection. The Scriptures are pointing to Christ. Christ is pointing to the Scriptures. Is this not proof enough that we should believe them? As I've been going through Hosea, I think Paul's referencing Hosea 6:2 here from verse 4. As Hosea has been talking about the judgment that's to come on Israel. And in Hosea 6:2, it talks about Israel's now response. The response is the fact that those who are going to be saved in Christ will believe in his resurrection. He says in verse 2, "And after 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him." Referencing his resurrection. Are the Scriptures enough that you would believe in the resurrection? Is the testimony of believers enough that you would believe in the resurrection? And the second point here, which is the third proof, when we look to the resurrection of Christ, it forces us to evaluate truth. Verses 5 through 11. He says, and that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I have persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. You know, we live in a time when our culture doesn't want to believe truth. Right? Like, we can look and we can say, "Oh, because you think you're a female, you can go in the men's bathroom." Or a male who thinks he's a female can go in the women's bathroom. Our culture doesn't want to evaluate truth. You know, we look at truth like it's just some big fish story. Right? Like, my son the other day, he caught this bass, and him and his friend were fishing. And he's like, "Dad, I caught a 5-pound bass." And I'm just like, "Uh-huh, sure you did." You know? And his friend's like, "No, he really did." And I'm like, "Yeah, whatever. You know, you might have caught a fish. It might be somewhat true. But I doubt it's a 5-pound bass." "No, Dad, we really did. Look at the picture." And I'm like, "Sure enough, man, this bass was huge." Okay? It was pregnant. It might have been 5 pounds, you know. My point on that is that sometimes we just think we don't really want to evaluate the truth because it's not relevant to us. Or it's something we think is, "Oh yeah, we just already know it." Maybe you've heard this story 1,000 times. Let me tell it to you one more, that you might believe it. The proof is there. Look at the way believers have the way the gospel has changed believers' life. Look to the Scriptures that is pointing that this is true, that were from hundreds, thousands of years before. that this is true. Look to the witnesses. You see, this isn't a big fish story. This is a life or death story. Let that sink in. Imagine that you're now on the judgment seat. And if you're convicted, you're dead. It's over. And if that's you, and you know you're going to be innocent, then you are going to have to produce witnesses. And that's what Paul is doing here. He's producing witnesses to show that this proof is true. You see, back in that day, they didn't have all the DNA testing. They didn't have all the, you know, computers. It was, you had to bring witnesses. Witnesses were the gold standard, whether you were guilty or found innocent. Paul now, as the resurrection is put on trial, he is producing witnesses, all that he can. And he starts out with Cephas. Let Cephas, let Peter be a witness. Is Peter proof enough for you? He says that Peter, he appeared to Peter. That this man, Peter, after the resurrection, I had to go back and look up this because it's found in like one verse that he appeared to Peter solely. In Luke 24, again, as he was meeting with those on the road to Emmaus, and then he appeared to them and showed himself, he told them to go and tell the brothers. And so they went. And it picks up in verse 33, and they rose that same hour. They found at that same hour the emergency to go and tell the others Christ has been resurrected. It was a 5 to 7 mile hike, right? It was evening, but they went. And they found the 11 and those who were with them, and they gathered together and saying, the Lord has risen. It's proof. He's risen. We saw him with our own eyes. And he has appeared to Simon. The man, Simon, who denied him 3 times. You can imagine the guilt, the shame. But he appeared to Simon, one of the first of the apostles. And this Simon, we see the importance of the resurrection in his life, right? He, as in Acts 1:22, he's saying that as he's taking up others to be an apostle, to take Judas Iscariot's place, you had to be a witness to the resurrection for the office of apostle. And then as he's preaching to them in Acts 2:23 and 24, as he's preaching to those who crucified Christ, he says in verse 20, God raised him up, losing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. It was the message. This is Peter, the witness. And we see in his book the importance of the resurrection as he's writing to those elect exiles in Asia, right? He says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As they are suffering, he's saying, blessed be Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? How does that happen? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul is saying here, let Peter be a witness. Is Peter a witness for you? Do you believe and trust in Jesus Christ? How about the 12? The 12 were a witness. Is that enough witness? As he appeared to the 12 in the room, he says, peace be with you, as they're hiding for their life. If that's not enough, he gives the witness of the 500. This is the only place really where that's found. But what he's saying here, as Christ revealed himself to the 500, he's saying, if you've got a question, Go ask one of them. You can find one. Just ask, did Jesus Christ, did anybody see Christ resurrected? There's 500 people that saw him. Is that a witness enough?
No.
What about the witness of James, Jesus' half-brother? The one who didn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah during his earthly ministry, who actually mocked him as Jesus was going up to the Feast of Booths. He says, go show yourself in John 7, 3 through 5. He says, go show yourself to the world, mocking him. But yet now we see, as we've been going through the book of James, the way that the resurrected Christ changed his half-brother. Is that enough witness for you? Or what about Paul? One untimely born. One who, this could be referenced to a couple of things here. This word untimely born is abortion, miscarriage, premature birth. A life that's unsustained by itself. One, when he looked to himself as he persecuted the church. I mean, just violently. He saw the resurrection of Christ and it changed his life. Is this proof enough for you? And lastly, on this part, what about the message? He says in verse 11, whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. The message in the church has not changed over 2,000 years. Is that proof enough for you to believe this message? The resurrection of Christ forces us to evaluate the truth. And thirdly, the resurrection of Christ is the greatest need for the gospel to be good news. You see, without the resurrection, we have nothing. There's no ground that we can claim for anything. He starts out in verse 13. He says that if the resurrection of Christ hadn't happened, or if the dead aren't raised, then Christ has not been raised. And see, what they're referencing here is that they're just looking to Christ as a man. They don't see him as God. Verse 14, he goes on. Then our preaching is in vain. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. If Christ hasn't been raised, if the dead are not raised, the gospel is not good news. The grave conquers it victoriously. And we will not be changed as sinners or converted. The good news is actually bad news because it's a lie. He goes on in verse 14, and your faith, the faith you're claiming that's changed your life, it's futile. You've just believed in vain. It's empty, it's fruitless, it's void of effect. There's no purpose for it. All these people who have given their life for this message, it's futile. It's worthless. He goes on. In verse 15, he says, and all the witnesses to and the preachers of the resurrection will just be liars. He says, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. You see, if the dead aren't raised, we're lying about who God actually is. The message is just a lie. And then we just shouldn't believe it. We shouldn't believe anything about it. The way we should be living our lives, forget it. It's a lie. We're misrepresenting God if the resurrection didn't happen. I have here, but the problem is that people don't die for a lie. When we look to the apostles, most all died, gave their life for it, except John. See, the personal consequences of this is that if Christ hadn't been resurrected, all men would still be in their sins. That's what he says in verse 16 and 17. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Believers would not be any better off as unbelievers. It would be worthless. Sin would win. The death would not be conquered. And all men would just be conquered by death. We would have no power in our preaching. We would have no power in our Bible studies, nothing. We'll just be no better off as unbelievers. We would still be in our sins. We will still be convicted by God as sinners and condemned to hell. And that's what he goes on in verse 18. All former believers would have eternally perished. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they're just perished. They're gone forever. Just perished. And he goes on in verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people must be pitied. We're just going to be pitiful. And people are just going to pity us because of our futile faith. We say we're better off, but we aren't. And all of this would be true if the resurrection hadn't happened. See, verse 20. But now, Christ has been resurrected. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, Christ has been resurrected. Those who are in Christ now are saved. This is the good news that Christ Jesus rose from the dead. And now those who believe in him, what Paul goes on in Romans 4:24, but for ours also, it will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Now, all that would have been horrible, horrendous, bad news is now made good news because Christ Jesus did raise from the dead. Our faith is not empty now in Christ because the tomb is empty. Amen. We are not liars of Christ Jesus because Christ is alive. This is the good news. Christ rose from the dead. We are not to be pitied, but Christ now is to be praised. We do not vanquish in death. We do not perish forever because Christ was victorious over death. And we do not give up because Christ was glorified. He received the glory from the Father. And now we get to continue on preaching the good news of Christ Jesus. And the good news, he goes on in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57. He says, because all this, because Christ had been raised and the resurrection is true, when the perishable, when your life is over and you believe in Christ Jesus, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass this saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Death is swallowed up. The greatest thing this life can throw at you is death. I need you to know that. You see, my prayer today is that you would not just walk out of here with a greater knowledge of Jesus. That you wouldn't just take it as just knowledge. You've heard it once, you've heard it twice, you're good to go. My prayer is that you would come face to face with the necessity of the resurrection. That's what Paul is doing here. See, that's what changes lives. That's what can change your life. You know, knowing the old Sunday school catechism This is the simplest part. What is my only hope in life and death? What's your only hope in life and death? The catechism is Jesus Christ's righteousness. You see, Jesus, when he went to the cross, Martin Luther called it the great exchange. He died in our place. He took the wrath of God in our place. If that's just not good news, where he took all of our sins, he gave us his righteousness. And the truth of the matter is this. We all will come face to face with death. That's what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 15 that we just read. When the mortal puts on immortality. The truth of the matter is this. Some will die once. You'll die once, come before God for judgment. And you'll enter into heaven forever to be with Jesus. You'll die once. For those who aren't in Christ, you're going to die twice. See, you're going to die once, a physical death. And if that's not bad enough, you're going to die a second time, a spiritual death for eternity. I need you to let that sink in. Because there's good news today. It's in Christ Jesus. It's in the resurrection. It's in the gospel. Has it changed your life? Do you believe in it? Is it proof enough as we went through it today that you would give your life to it, that you would give up on what you're holding on to, your sin, and you would grasp the good news and grace of Jesus Christ? I pray that you do. And if you're in Christ and you're walking in sin, unrepentant sin, you need to repent. You need to come back and grasp this good news. You see, out of all their bad mistakes, and trust me, you read Corinthians, there was a lot of bad mistakes happening. Look at what Paul says at the very beginning of 15. Brethren. Calls them brothers. You see, there's times we are making just dumb mistakes. But we get to turn back and repent and trust in Christ. And that's good enough. That's grace. That's why Paul says, I continue in grace. I am what I am. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for today. We thank you for the good news this Resurrection Sunday. God, as we get to come and glorify your name, as we get to come and study the scriptures and look to the proof of the resurrection. And God, I pray today as we look to Christ, his grace, his mercy, I pray that we trust in it. We trust in the sufficiency of it. That we trust that it would change our life. And that we would live a life in obedience to you, O Lord. God, as we come before you, I pray as we praise your name, that Christ would be glorified among the saints today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.